I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you another, preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:6-8. So Paul's made a pretty bold statement here. If anyone preaches a message that differs from his, that teacher is not only in the wrong, but he's also eternally condemned. This kind of claim needs an apologetic. That is, it needs to be defended. Now, there were many in Jerusalem claiming that it was Paul's gospel which was actually deficient. What it lacked, they claimed, was the law. Philip Ryken explains. He says, at the time he wrote to the Galatians, both the apostle and his gospel were under attack. Certain men had come from Jerusalem to correct Paul's teaching. They wanted to add the law of Moses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They taught that Gentiles had to become Jews in order to become Christians. This was so completely different from what Paul preached that they had to say something to discredit his message. Thus, they claimed that he was a second-rate apostle with a second-hand gospel. It's the end of the quote. This morning, we're going to see that Paul defends his gospel by pointing to its origin. His gospel was not from man, but from God directly. So before we get into the end of Galatians chapter 1, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we do so because we want to hear from you. We thank you for the observance of the table, the reminder of our forgiveness that we have because of your Son. Thank you for your kindness and your grace shown to us. And then thank you also for putting it before us constantly, time and time again, that we are accepted by you. We need these reminders. We need to be shown over and over again that you do indeed love us and accept us and receive us. Thank you for the table. And Father, as we look into your word, we would ask that you would teach us. Please use your word to meet each one of us where we need to be challenged or encouraged and strengthened. Father, I would ask that we would set aside any kind of just strange formality or just going through routine, and we would remember that what we're dealing with right now is your word, and that we would remember that your word is exceptionally powerful, that it transforms people's lives, that it can alter the whole course of our life if we will listen to it and believe it and obey it. So please, Father, use this time right now to accomplish something good in everyone who hears your word this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Galatians 1, verse 11. That's where I'm picking up this morning. Verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. And so here you can see that Paul wants the Galatians to understand that the good news of Jesus Christ, the message that the Messiah's death and resurrection will justify the ungodly who repent and believe, did not originate from man. It wasn't something that he made up. It wasn't something that came from Paul's imagination. He didn't invent it, and he didn't learn it from other men. Paul, you have to understand, with Paul, it's not like he ever read a tract, right? It's not like with Paul, someone said, hey, Paul, I know you're killing Christians regularly, but why don't you come over for dinner and I'll share the gospel with you? That never occurred with the Apostle Paul. He never sat underneath of the apostles at Jerusalem and learned the gospel from them. No mere man taught Paul the gospel. The gospel does not have human origins. Verse 12. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul did not receive the gospel indirectly in a roundabout, second-hand kind of way. Instead, the gospel was revealed to him immediately, directly, in a first-hand encounter with the living Christ. Listen as Paul describes his conversion in Acts 26. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Acts 26, 9 through 18. And so here you can see that Paul saw Jesus in great power and glory. He was humbled and converted by a direct encounter with the resurrected Christ. And so no one had to explain to Paul that Jesus was alive from the dead. No one had to teach Paul that Jesus was the ruler of God's kingdom. The cross and the resurrection, the grace of God in converting rebels, the necessity of faith were all made perfectly clear to Paul when Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus road. Now, I want to draw your attention to one word in particular in verse 12. It's the word revelation. Paul wrote, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that word, even in the Greek, will sound very familiar to you. It's the word apocalypse. It refers to the inbreaking of heaven into earth, an unveiling of what was once hidden. And so in sharp contrast to his opponents in Jerusalem, who were just operating on the level of human traditions and ideas, Paul was acting on an apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The gospel he preached was from heaven. It was disclosed to him from above. And so I want us to consider the ramifications of this teaching for the Galatian church and even for us to this day. To discount or disbelieve Paul's explanation of who Jesus is and what he has done is to ignore and to distrust God himself. Now, at this point, we're going to read quite a bit of Paul's autobiography. He's going to recount his past in order to establish his claim that he did not invent the gospel and he didn't learn it from other people. There was nothing in the trajectory of his life before the Damascus Road that would have led him to preach the gospel that he now preaches. By retelling his story, he's going to prove that the only thing that can account for his gospel of salvation by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law, the only thing that can account for that is a supernatural work of God. Verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. John Stott explained the thrust of Paul's argument here. He wrote, such was the state of Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. He was a bigot and a fanatic, wholehearted in his devotion to Judaism and in his persecution of Christ and the church. Now, a man in that mental and emotional state is in no mood to change his mind or even have it changed by men. Only God could reach him, and God did. So Paul reminds them of his past life in Judaism. He was a rigid fanatic for the traditions of his fathers. And so how could a man who was so dedicated and so bent on preserving the traditions of Judaism now say that people can be accepted by God without taking on the yoke of the law? Left to himself, he would never preach the gospel that he now proclaims. But you see, he wasn't left to himself. That's the point. The only explanation is that God supernaturally intervened and changed his heart and his mind. It literally took an apocalyptic event to change Paul's mind and realize that salvation is by grace through faith apart from works. And having been convinced of that, Paul is never going to back down. Verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, what Paul intends to do in this section and through the rest of the chapter is to prove that he did not receive the gospel from men. He does this by providing a number of alibis that distance him from the apostles in Jerusalem. And you have to admit, it seems a little bit counterintuitive at first. He wants to prove the reality of his gospel by distancing himself from the apostles. Seems counterintuitive, right? You would normally think if you're going to prove the authenticity of your gospel, you're going to want to, as closely as possible, associate yourself with the apostles in Jerusalem. But that's not what he does. Paul's point is this. He didn't need authorization from Jerusalem to preach because he already had authorization from heaven. He didn't seek permission to preach the gospel from the apostles because he was commanded by Jesus Christ himself. So before we get to the alibi in this section, just notice how Paul makes sure to give God glory when recounting his own conversion. It's like he can't help himself. He's got to give glory to God. He attributes his salvation to the electing grace of God. He was set apart even before he was born. Therefore, he was called not because of his works. I mean, if we're going to say that anybody wasn't saved because of their works, it's the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, he's converted while he's trying to wipe out the church. It wasn't because of his works. It wasn't because he was seeking God. God's grace, and here's one thing we've got to understand from this, God's grace reaches the most unlikely and the most undeserving. Notice also that he mentions his call to serve. God took this fanatic for Judaism and made him into the apostle to the Gentiles. He made him into something that he would have never been if he was left to himself. God's grace radically transformed him and empowered him to do things that he could have never expected. There's no way Saul of Tarsus, this fanatic for Judaism, could have foreseen that one day he would be taking the gospel to the Gentiles. There's no way. And the same thing that God did for Paul in changing his life so radically that he went on a completely different trajectory, God is doing the same thing today for Christians over and over again. I mean, if you look at your life now, where it is today, and you think back to what you were before you were following Christ, could you have foreseen this? There's no way. The Lord is so good to us. Okay, now let's identify the alibi in this section. Paul wrote that after God was pleased to reveal his son to me, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul here implies that he started his preaching ministry apart from any confirmation from Jerusalem and before he visited any of the 12. This implied point is made explicit in the book of Acts, and I'll read to you from Acts 9. Referring to Paul, "Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Acts 9:18-22. So, while his gospel was in perfect agreement with the gospel that was preached in Jerusalem, it was also received independent of Jerusalem. Paul didn't seek confirmation, again, because he was commissioned by Jesus. Verse 18. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Now Paul, not wanting to distort the facts, admits that he did visit Jerusalem. But there are some important details to take notice of. First, he didn't go to Jerusalem until 3 years after he was converted, 3 years after he had been preaching the gospel that he received from heaven. His theology and his preaching were already greatly developed before he met any apostle in Jerusalem. Besides that, when he did come to Jerusalem for the first time, it was only for 2 weeks and a day. In addition, he only met two of the apostles at that time. And so these details should make it clear that he didn't receive his gospel from men in Jerusalem. He was preaching the gospel he received from heaven. Okay, application. Why does this matter? So for a few more moments, I want us to meditate on the divine rather than human origins of the gospel. The divine rather than human origins of the gospel. Philip Ryken wrote this. He said, "Not surprisingly, the religions that human beings invent always end up glorifying human beings. There is some law to keep, some ritual to perform, some penance to endure, or some state of consciousness to achieve that will bring salvation. One way or another, we can climb up to heaven and reach God. Christianity is different. What distinguishes it from other world religions is that it actually comes from God." It's a bold statement. It's a true statement. "The one true gospel is not man-made, which is why it gives all the glory to God. The good news of the cross and the empty tomb could only come from God because it is about what God has done to save us through Jesus Christ. It does not teach that we can reach up to heaven. It teaches that God has come down to earth. In Christ, God has entered human history and the human heart." So I want to both encourage and challenge you with the truth that the gospel is not from man. The encouraging point is this. We can have full confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ because it comes to us from God. Now I know that many people struggle with doubts and uncertainties about the things of God. I have myself at times as well. But these doubts can be quieted when we remember the origin of the gospel. What we have come to believe, this is important, what we have come to believe is not man's theories or philosophical ideas. The gospel is not set on the shifting sand of human conjecture. It is an apocalypse, the hidden truth of God revealed from heaven and made known on earth. And so you can rest assured, if you have come to trust in Christ, apart from the works of the law, you are actually saved by God and you will enjoy eternal life with Him. But here's the challenge. Since the gospel is ultimately God's message to man, not just some idea that one guy shares with another guy, it demands a response. To ignore it is to ignore God. To reject it is to reject God. There is only one appropriate response to the gospel, and that is to repent of your sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I would appeal to you, if you have not done so, turn from your sin and trust yourself to the risen Messiah and be reconciled to God. Amen.